Ezekiel chapter 21 tonight, picking up where we were last week. We had begun the chapter. In fact, we had begun a little bit before chapter 21. It was verse 45 of chapter 20. And you may recall, I mentioned in the English translation, we have the chapter break after verse 49. In the Westleningrad, in the Hebrew Bible, when they put their verse breaks in, they actually put their verse break in right at verse 44, being the last verse of chapter 20. And we looked at how the content there is connected, where he says, and we'll read it in chapter 20, verse 45, where he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, drop thy word towards the south, toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field." A lot of south there. And we looked at all of those words are different words. They're not the same word for south. One of them has to do with being on the right side. And as you'll recall, today we think of north as being up, and then everything else is based off of that. But anciently, forward, if on a map or just forwards in general, would be east. The sun rises, and that's the middle. So when you say on the right side, you're talking about the south. The second one has to do, the second word for south has to do with the southern quarter of the sky, particularly. It means south, but it references the southern quarter of the sky. And then you have the third one, which means south here. It says the field of the south or the forest of the south. And that word is Negev, where we get the modern Hebrew, the Negev desert. In Aramaic, it has a sense of being dry, which comes from the south, because the south here of Israel is a desert, and they call it the Negev, but it does mean south. So, so he's setting his face towards the south. He's dropping his word, distilling this word, if you will, pouring it down on the south, this prophecy, word of prophecy. And verse 47, "And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say unto me, or say of me, doth he not speak parables?" Okay. So it is parabolic. And we said, here's the parable, these verses here. And then in chapter 21, he explains some of that. How the south represents Judah. Judah was in the south, in Palestine area. It was in the south area. And then you had the forest having to do with the people. And then he had dry trees are going to be consumed by the fire, and the wet trees, the green trees. And so that references the wicked, the dry, and then the righteous. They're going to be consumed. All of them are going to be consumed from the land, which was true because there was only, it was going to be left with a very, very small remnant there. And everyone else is going to be taken away. And so in chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel." He's using the same exact words that he did in that last section. So it's as if he says instead of dropping it towards the south, he's inserting now. He's putting the interpretation and inserting the what it represents. And he says, Jerusalem, towards the land of Israel, saying to the land of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and I will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked." Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. So this is in connection with what we just read before. It's the interpretation, if you will. And here we looked at the response that Ezekiel was supposed to have. He says, sigh, therefore, sigh or groan, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer for the tidings, the report that's coming, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. And so it's kind of as if this is an introduction. He's going to say these things again, but perhaps with a little more emphasis. And he's talking about the sword. It's the sword of the Lord. It's a sword is sharpened and a sword is furbished is the word used here. The idea of furbished is to make smooth or to polish, to make it glisten. And so, let's see, we're at verse 8 here. Let's read some of these verses. He says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me. Let me just say, whenever you see that word Lord in all caps or God in all caps, remember it is, he is existing. That's what it means. It's the one who is existing, the God who exists. That's his name. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree, and he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh, because it is a trial. And what if the sword contemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thine hands together. Let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright. It is wrapped up for the slaughter. Go thee one way or another, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. So, back in verse 8, then existed the expression of Yahya unto me to saying of, son of man, prophesy or prophesy yourself. Then you will say, thus said my Lord, saying. And here you have this, it's kind of like a sword song. It's kind of a sing-song kind of way of saying things. And he says this. He says, a sword, and then he says it again, a sword is sharpened, and that's intense. It's intensely sharpened and also furbished. It's being furbished, or it's glistened. It's glistening. And why? He gives two things. In order that slain, it is sharpened. So it's sharpened to slay the slain. That's a way to emphasize that idea of those who are slain. In order that, existing to it, it is polished bright. So, all of this, he's saying, why is the sword being furbished? Why is it glistening? Now, there's no sword that they can actually see with their eyes. This is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's coming. And so, Okay, we see that he's coming. Okay, maybe it'll just go away. No, it's not going to go away. He's going to come, and he's going to slaughter. And you have this protest in verse 10. Should we make mirth? Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. So, or rejoicing, making mirth here, exists the rod of my son. The rod of my son. The idea here of rod is like a scepter. And we're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 19 and correlate some of these things. But literally, it's, or rejoicing exists the rod of my son, rejecting of entirety of a tree, or every tree. He's rejecting every tree. What are you talking about? The rod of my son. So, he's saying, this is going to slaughter everyone. Or, should we rejoice? Should the rod of my son, now, that's interesting. That goes back all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, and we referenced it before when we were in chapter 19. But if you'll look at that Genesis 49 with me, because it seems that in the minds of the people, they were thinking about this passage, because it seems the Lord is referencing this, and he did it more than once. Genesis chapter 49, you'll remember Jacob is about to die here, and he's blessing his children. And if you look at verse, let's see, right around 10, but we might back up a little bit. Yes, let's look at number 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Interesting, the prophecy here back in Genesis. But verse 10 particularly talks about the rod shall not depart, or the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And it seems that here, they're thinking of that same thing. This rod, it is rejoicing, it is rejecting the entirety of the other trees. Parabolic language, but I believe what he's saying there is, this rod, this scepter, is rejecting all the others, meaning he's not worried about anybody else. He's casting off all other authorities. And perhaps they thought, we will rejoice. We have a promise that the scepter of Judah, it'll despise all other rulers. We can reject all other rule because the scepter is not going to depart from Judah, and we are Judah. We are in Jerusalem. We have a king, and we're going to be okay. The king is not going to depart. We're always going to have a king, perhaps they thought. And so he's saying a sword's coming, and then he says, well, or are you going to rejoice on this other hand, saying that you have this rod that's going to reject all these other rods or trees, as he says. And while God would not negate his promise that he said even back in Genesis 49, he would not be bound to overlook their sin, and maybe they think they're going to last forever. And yet they would do it without their God, because it was very clear, at least it was very clear that they weren't worshiping the Lord completely. They hadn't forgotten him, apparently, because you still see the elders, for instance, coming to see Ezekiel, sitting before the Lord with idols in their hearts. And it seems that they forgot, though. They thought, we'll prosper, but we don't have to follow the Lord. We don't need the Lord to prosper, but we're going to prosper. And it seems they forgot their strength and their glory, who it was. And it just reveals the truth that man wants blessing. They want the blessing, but yet they want to continue in their own way at the same time. And that's not going to happen. There is somehow a thinking that despite how wicked a person is, God will be good to him because of some promise, which is not true, except for the one repenting, the one turning to him from their sin. That's different. There's a promise for that. There's somehow a thinking that despite how wicked man is, God is going to be good to him because of this man's status. He's a Jew. He's of Judah, perhaps. I'm a son of Abraham, they might say even later. Because of their status, or their at least their perceived status, we're the people of God, so we'll be okay. We're going to receive some kind of benefit because, well, we're the children of God. And yet, that's not true. I mean, someone may be a missionary or a pastor, or they may be faithful coming to the church meetings or faithful reading their Bible, but none of that makes you uniquely exempt from the criteria of the Lord. That God is not a respecter of persons. You say, well, but I do this. I give all my food to feed the poor, and I've cast out devils in your name, and it doesn't matter. God's not a respecter of persons. The criteria is the same for everyone. No one is above the criteria of the Lord. And perhaps they thought, maybe they were, they had this promise. The scepter is not going to depart. Well, so he asked that question in verse 10. He says, should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. Verse 11, and he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished, to give it into the hand of the slayer. A lot of the language here, you can even see it as reading the King James, it's kind of strange the way it's written. It is difficult to translate it right out of there because of it's this poetical kind of a sing-song kind of way of saying it, it seems. But the idea is, then he will give it to furbishing, to wielding. In the palm it exists. The sword is intensely sharpened. So they're saying, oh, should we rejoice? Should we make mirth, as it says here? And the Lord's answer, if you will, is that then he's going to give it to furbishing, to smoothing, to wielding. In the palm it exists. What exists? A sword is sharpened. So he's really emphatic language. And it exists, smoothing or polishing, to giving of it in hand of a slaying one. So he's preparing his sword to give it into the hand of a slaying one. And so the sword would be prepared. It would glisten. It would be wielded in the palm of the slaying one. There was no stopping this. God had determined that it was so. He's continuing to tell them the truth. And they keep seemingly to reject it. And Ezekiel's response was supposed to be found here in verse 12. He told him, Ezekiel, cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. So, cry and howl, because it existed in my people. This is why he should cry and howl, because it's going to happen in his people. It's going to happen in the entirety of, it says, princes, or these are lifted up, the lifted up ones of Israel, being thrown down unto a sword. They exist, my people. So while they may be lifted up, they're going to be thrown down by the sword. And so he was to howl and he was to cry because of the condition of his people. And again, he's doing this not just in the quiet of his room, but he's to do this in front of the people so that they would see this. And this would not only be an accurate representation of their terrifying condition of what is going to happen to them, but it would also be another witness to these people of their impending doom, and a witness to their countrymen in Babylon of the character and nature of God and what he is going to do. He tells him in the next verse here, He says, smite, verse 12, the end of it, he says, smite therefore upon thy thigh. So again, he's supposed to show here this intensely, this crying and howling. He says, because it is a trial or a test exists. Here it is. This is going to prove about, he's going to talk about this rod again. It's going to test whether what they're saying is true or not. Test whether this rod will exist or not. It is a trial. It is a test. And what if also a rod, it exists, rejecting? Meaning, what if the prince, the rod here, talking about Zedekiah in Jerusalem at this time, what if he is rejecting all other authority as if they will, Judah is going to rule above these others. We're going to reject Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to reject this because we're going to rule with this scepter. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says this. Verse 13. It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. It shall be no more. Literally, he will not exist. An utterance of my Lord Yahya. And so, though they would balk at the surrounding nations, perhaps, especially Nebuchadnezzar, and rebel against him, he says, he will not exist. So they had all these ideas of the way the Lord should do things, and God says, I'm not going to do it the way you think I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. Perhaps, again, they expected that they would always have their king sitting on the throne, but God said, it will not be. And it was not that the promise was void, but it's that the promise would not cause them to escape. The lineage of the king would continue through as though they, as a nation, would be desolate. Jesus Christ would be the rightful heir to the throne. And again, this is a quote of the Lord. That's what he says. This is a quote from me, saith the Lord God. Literally, this is what he's saying. Then you have the severity of this sword in the last few verses here. He says, therefore, verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thine hands together and let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. So it says, and you, son of man, prophesy yourself, cause to smite palm unto palm, literally, and a sword will be doubled three or a third time, which is kind of a strange thing to say, but he's using a lot, much emphatic language. This was going to be a big thing, a hard thing, a dreadful thing to those who would receive this judgment. The sword being multiplied may have the idea of its destructive force. Again, the Lord would give them after their ways, and his justice would be satisfied. A sword, he says. In verse 14, he says, and let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the slain? It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. And so, there's a lot of italicized words here. Literally, you have a sword of slain ones, it exists, or pierced ones, ones pierced through with a sword. A sword of pierced ones, plural, it exists. The second line says, a sword of a pierced one. So it's same language, only the first is plural, the second singular. A sword of a pierced one, the great, entering into his secret chamber. And so it seems to indicate that the sword's going to fall upon the masses. And the second one here, it talks about a particular person, the great one. And I believe it's talking about the prince. Okay, it's all in that context of the rod and the prince. As we saw even back in chapter 19, which I meant to read a little bit back there. We're close. You'll remember, this is the lamentation for the princes of Israel. In verse Let's see where it talks about it. In verse 1, moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what is thy mother, a lioness? She lay down among the lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. She brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. Talking about, I believe it was Jehoiakim, the father of Jehoiachin. And then the second line here, talking about Zedekiah. And he talks about this rod. And you see it down in verse 11. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. And very clearly, this is a lamentation for the princes of Israel, the rods representing scepters, representing the princes or the kings. And so we correlate that here, because back then they were thinking the same ideas. And he addresses it again here in Ezekiel 21. So, it's pretty silly, though. He says here, the great ones entering into his secret chamber. It's a kind of a silly notion to think about going and being safe during a siege within the inner chambers of the city. I guess there's a sense of security there, but you're going to die anyhow, and it's going to be a famine, and you're not really safe there. The reality is, it's very silly indeed to think that we have some sort of cloak or covering that can hide us when from who we really are, or parts of us that we want to remain hidden. Sometimes, maybe it's just nature, human nature, that we don't want everybody to know this part about me or this part about me, or we're embarrassed about this aspect of our life. But really, there is no hidden place from the Lord. And the Lord will reveal all things. So we need to live in a way that we're open. People can know. We all have embarrassing things about us, but it shouldn't be something moral that would be detrimental to us. It will all be revealed. The purpose. So, the sword. A sword of pierced ones that exists, a sword of a pierced one, the great, entering into his chamber. The purpose here, he says, in order that, and you find that in verse 14, which entereth into his privy chambers, 15, I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint, and their ruins be multiplied. So he set the point of their sword against all their gates. Two things: that their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. And those two reasons there are actually mentioned first. In order that, to melting of heart, and many ruins or stumbling blocks exist upon the entirety of their gates. So they're going to be trapped in there. And he says, in order that this and this will happen, I gave a slaughter of a sword. God wanted them to know. He wanted them to bow the knee, all of these people, to bow the knee. He was telling them over and over again what's going to happen. He wants them to bow the knee to him, that they may know that he exists, Yahweh. And we've seen that throughout Ezekiel. And I think, you know, maybe this is part of his fulfillment, in a sense, of how every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. But the Lord would rather man do it now. The futility of their struggles. Look in the verse 6, the end of verse 15, where he says, ah, it is made bright. By the way, the word ah there is ach, and ach is brother. So we have biblical credence to say brother. because it also means ah or alas. It's just a statement, but it's the same word for brother. Interesting. But he says, alas, alas. It is made bright. It is wrapped up for the slaughter. So it's being made to shine, being furbished to slaughter. So he's just saying, he's just uttering like, ah, it's shining. It's being furbished, just glistening to slaughter. And then he says this in verse 16, go thee one way or another, or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. So cause to go. Go one way yourself. Cause to go to the right. Cause to set. Cause to go to the left. Where your faces exist, being appointed. So wherever you're facing, just go. Just go. But they're not going to escape. He says, and also I will cause to smite my hand unto my hand. So, again. And so it didn't matter which way they turned. They would not escape. Go any way you want to go. They would not escape. This would be the fulfillment of the word of God, the creator of the universe. There is no escape. You know, when the Lord says something, it happens. It is what he says. I mean, he made everything. You think about that same being is saying, you will not escape, then they will not escape. And what is the conclusion here? He says he would clap his hands. I will smite mine hands. Verse 17, I also will smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. And so you see it there. Then I will rest my wrath, my fury, my rage. And you see, there's an end. The Lord, there is an end. There is an appeasement. The Lord completes judgment. For the lost, we know that means an eternity in the lake of fire. But the Lord himself does not exist in a state of rage, but he completes his fury. There is something that needs to be righted. And so his justice comes in and makes everything right. And he says, when he finishes, it's done. And he ends with this phrase in verse 17, I, the Lord, have said it. I, Yehya, I expressed. Again, very emphatic language that he's using here. Now, in the second part of chapter 21, he's going to focus now on Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, having these two different ways that he's coming, and he's going to divine, he's going to use divination to determine where he should go and which direction. And he's going to talk about those things in the last part of this chapter. And still talking about the sword coming. But what can we learn from this? It's amazing. The Lord tells them over and over and over again. He tries to show them. He shows them through imagery. Ezekiel, I want you to make a city. I want you to do all of these things. I want you to cry out. I want you to dig through a wall. I want you to lay on your side and eat certain things. I want you to show them in this graphic way. I also want you to show them through words. Tell them over and over again. He keeps telling them. And all of it happens like the Lord says it would. Why wouldn't they believe? Why wouldn't they believe? And it comes down to, it's not that they didn't need information. But it's just a rebellious heart. A rebellious heart cannot believe. Not until it submits. No matter how much evidence there is, a rebellious heart will not submit. And I think, sadly, it's not true of everyone in the world, but there's so many people, they have the truth, but they're not submitting to it. Perhaps, like the Lord did, maybe we just give them more and more evidence. We try and show them more and more. But they're going to have to submit. You can show them without a doubt, here's what it is. You can show them so many things. But ultimately, they're going to have to surrender. And that would be the case for these people. And their status, well, we're of Judah. That wasn't going to save them. well, I'm a good person, or whatever it is. Anything that people hold on to, God is not a respecter of persons. His criteria is the same for all people. A lot of things here. Any thoughts or questions about anything we're studying in Ezekiel? It's not an easy book to study, but I hope that you're broadening, as I am broadening our understanding of it. We don't understand all of it, perhaps, but it grows. Okay. Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and sometimes maybe we don't see the relevance of it, but I pray that everyone would know that it is so important. It's your word that you've chosen to give to us. Help us, Lord, to be careful. Help us to be faithful like Ezekiel was in our day and age, that we'd be ready to be able to communicate these things to others and show them who you are. We thank you for your help and for this opportunity. Amen.